Alright, there we go. Alright, he hears me. Okay, going to do a just real quick review about the Psalms. We've been studying so far how important it is, and in Steve's prayer, you know, he kind of talked about how we can look into these Psalms and derive things from them to help us better worship God and glorify Him and also encourage our faith. One of the things we talked about in these past classes, which is an important lesson to take out, and that is what is it about the Psalms that allow us to use it in that such manner that Steve prayed about it? That's kind of a weird question, but you know, here we have the Book of Psalms, and how can we say, yes, this is good for us to pick it up and use it in this manner?
It's people's personal, you know, problems, their requests, their challenges, you know, and so we can pull from that, you know, what other people went through, what they asked God for, what they were thankful for, as an example to us.
Okay, as an example to us, I'm looking for a specific New Testament passage about using the Psalms.
Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3.
Right, okay, so we speak to one another in Psalms, hymns, and spirit. We're teaching each other with Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Psalms in there. And then we can also talk about the inspiration of Psalms, and of course just from the benefit we derive from reading them as being praise to God. We also talked about the definition of Psalms, and one of the important things to take away from that is efforts of people today when they try to look at Greek Thayer's lexicon, and they try to use, you remember what the word is that appears in the New Testament for singing? Solo, okay. And they try to say that that used to mean plucking instruments. And we talked about how that wasn't the meaning when it came in New Testament times, and so that's something to remember that's important. Last Wednesday, we talked about some of the authors, and one of the important things when we think about these authors, they have different takeaways from it. Okay, one thing is, since we're interested in the inside of these men and the women that had the songs, we're interested in what kind of character they had, who they were, and to me, that's kind of an encouraging thing. I myself write songs, and when I think about some of the people in the Bible who are author for these songs, it gives you a little bit of appreciation where it's coming from. You know, excuse me, Solomon was one of the wisest men. He wrote several songs. The wisdom was given to him by God. You have other men that, you know, if they would have written songs in the Bible, you know, if we had Judas's song, you know, it may not reflect too, Judas Iscariot, it may not reflect too highly on him, but these are men that when we look into their lives and we consider, you know, what they did and what they went through, it can give us an appreciation for the things that they wrote. Not only that, in this case, with the Book of Psalms, is that several of the Psalms, or a number of the Psalms, are actually events in some of these individuals' lives. You remember last time we talked briefly about a Psalm of Asaph. You know, Asaph was a wise man, he was a seer, and it gives us the straight truth about him. You remember about Asaph having these thoughts about how he perceives the world, but in the end, his mind was convinced about serving God and trusting in God. And so when we look at King David, okay, he's not a perfect guy. We know his faults. But there's some great qualities about David that we can look at him and kind of go, you know, sometimes I think this way too, and sometimes I feel this way too. What can I learn from his experiences? What can I learn from whenever maybe I feel cornered and there's a bunch of people at work or something that are you know, all against me? Or if I feel trapped in life? Or what about when something goes really well and I have cause to rejoice? So let's consider King David here. He's attributed with a good bulk of the Psalms in our Bible. 72, I think, is the number, if I recall from our earlier page. He's also thought of as somebody who organized the Psalms. Now, there's a lot of debate about that, but at least to the time of Ezra, it was believed that the Psalms were already organized and collected. And we looked at a passage at the end of chapter 72 that suggests that maybe, you know, he had some organization to that. But anyway, when we look at King David the man, okay, King David, we can say a lot about King David. But his reputation preceded him. And before we get into 1 Samuel 16, we'll turn there in a minute, I want to read one of the psalms that he wrote. This is a psalm we won't be studying in this class, but it's Psalm 24. If you turn over there. You know, it'd be interesting to have more information about these psalms, all the psalms. If we could have some insight onto exactly when they were written or what the circumstances, that would be nice. Because sometimes that might help explain more, but this helps us look into King David's, or David's attitude. Psalm 24, and I told you we're going to do a lot of reading of the Psalms in this class, even though we don't study them all. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So, early on in this psalm, David is doing something that we're going to talk a lot about in our first psalm, Psalm 1, talking about how blessed is this man who's a man of righteousness. Okay? So, when we consider David and we understand his view towards God, when we look at these psalms, when we look at his life, and we look at the things that the Holy Spirit tells us about David, we can appreciate some of the things he says. We can trust, and we can try to be like this individual who has clean hands, who doesn't walk in falsehood, and or who hasn't joined in falsehood. This is the kind of man that can, you know, that God considers blessed. So here's this King David. His reputation preceded him. You see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. And Samuel said, and a little background of the story, if you recall, Samuel was coming to go to the house of Jesse and, you know, call forward all his sons and anoint, you know, anoint a son to be king. Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, the remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Ruddy, maybe like a red hair of the field. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse. David said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey load with bread and a jug of wine, young goat, and sent to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Here's a man of the field, and his reputation goes before him. Some men know of him. They know that the Lord's with him. And when something comes up that troubles Saul, some men say, hey, we know who you ought to get. This guy over here. You know, he's a warrior. He's a skillful musician. The Lord's with him. So he's brought into Saul's court. Providence of God working there, certainly, I believe. It reminds me a little bit of the story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery. You remember when the Pharaoh had a dream and, oh, I know somebody who can interpret dreams. It's kind of like, it might be that kind of situation. But as we see from these scriptures, the Holy Spirit tells us quite a few details about David as a man. Here we see he was a shepherd. And there are some passages for you there. Turn over to Psalm 78. Excuse me. Oh, my Bible's being slow. I think I should see turning my pages. Okay, Psalm 78 and verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove his adversaries backwards. He put them on everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph. And did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with his skillful hands. What a neat interweaving we have here of what David was as a youth, being a shepherd, and here God took him and brought him forward. And he would shepherd. He was also a warrior, as we read. And we can look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We know the story of David and Goliath, right? He was a tremendous man of faith. So let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And, you know, some of These things that David said we're familiar with. It helps to remind us the situations that he goes through. He's on the battlefield, and David sees this Philistine, and he says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So here we see this tremendous faith. You know, God didn't shout down out of the skies. He didn't boom with a loud voice and tell David all these things. This is David's faith speaking. And he didn't say, "I'm going to win this battle, and I'm going to be victorious, and I'm going to take all the spoils." He said, "The battle is the Lord's." Let's turn over to Psalm 71. I was going to read Psalm 139, but I'm trying to keep things going. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. In Psalm 71, verse 4, excuse me. "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." And so, you know, here we see some tremendous words of faith to God. And this is the kind of man that David was. Any questions or comments at this point? Excuse me.
I think it's interesting that you have a man who is rugged in the sense that he's a shepherd, willing to fight animals, a general of an army that led people in battle, and yet he's a man interested in song. Sometimes people's minds, those are not associated, and I think it's good for young men to realize that he was a man among men, but he loved song.
Mm-hmm.
You know, poetry. We don't associate poetry with man. Oh, that's a fellow that wears a pink suit and blue shoes or something. But he was a man of poetry, and yet he was
And he didn't. He also, and that's a good point, Stephen. To add to that, also we might say that he didn't hide in his faith with his songs. You know, he wasn't a man that just, you know, there's a lot of people. There's musicians. They just kind of write, and yeah, you know, it might be a nice song or something. But he wasn't somebody that was reserved when it came to his faith. But you know, he announced before all these people that day on the battlefield, for example.
Excuse me.
Good point, Steve. Well, he was a skillful musician, and I have several passages for you there. Just look at Psalm 18:1. Now, this one you need the title for. Psalm 18:1. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, so, you're in a sticky situation. What do you do, David? Well, I write a song. Well, I don't know if he wrote a song that, I don't know if he like put music to it or something, but he spoke these things to the Lord. This is what was on his heart. And according to this title. So, now whether he recorded or not, I don't know, or if later it was inspired for it to be written down, or if he remembered it, or something of that nature, or if somebody recorded, I don't know. But here's the point. When we talk about personal application, one of the things we need to get ourselves to do is realize that we worship a God who's interested in how we feel, what our heart is saying, and where our mind is. And we don't need to feel like because we're going down the road, or we're at work, or we're at our home, that we can't pray to God, that we can't talk to God, that we can't sing. Okay? And in our application study, we'll look at examples where people would sing to the Lord. Okay? He was a skillful musician. And musicians can write music in a day. They can compose words in an hour. David could do that sort of thing. He wrote to choir directors. You know, here's what I want you to give. You know, here's what you can use in your worship. Okay? I say that he wrote to choir directors. The psalm was, you know, asserted to the choir director, but it was used in worship. And he was a very skillful musician. We just read a passage about how somebody said, yeah, this guy's a skillful musician. He plays the harp. And we know that the Lord was with him, and that whenever he played his harp, Saul felt a lot better, for whatever reason. But, because he was a good musician. he was anointed to be king. We read that. We understand that. And he was favored by the people. You recall, and this is one of the reasons why Saul kind of got angry, but if you recall, all the people were saying, oh, David's a great warrior. He's slayed his 10,000s. You know, Saul has thousands. David has 10,000s. And they liked David, and he was made king. But look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12. You know, excuse me. Saul was made king by the Israelites, right? And what do the nations sometimes do? That their sons become the next king, right? And then their sons, and you have this genealogy. Here you have Jonathan. He's in line to be king, right? Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now, David, I don't think I've got that right passage there. One second. I've got the wrong thing written down. I apologize. All right, well, we'll skip that point. I'll try to find that passage. I'm not sure what I've got there. But even Jonathan extols David whenever Jonathan comes to... It's chapter 18. Yeah, I went the wrong direction. Okay, well, we'll skip that point. But you can see in chapter 18 that... Jonathan, you know, if you recall, Jonathan protected David, and how Jonathan loved David, and you know, he would not go against the Lord's. You know, he wouldn't go against the Lord's. Well, David wouldn't go against the Lord's anointed, but Jonathan also knew that the Lord was with him. And I don't know why I've got the wrong passage there. Well, yeah, I was actually looking for a passage where Jonathan was talking to David, but I'm not sure where it went.
Chapter 19, verse
4. Okay, so that should be 19.
Jonathan,
yeah, that's the thank you, Rod. That's the passage I'm thinking about when he's trying to protect him. Verse 2, Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been beneficial to you." So here we have Jonathan who's standing up. Now David, Jonathan realizes what David is. And but Jonathan is still, he knows what's right, and he's trying to protect David. And Saul listened to him, and well, we know a lot of the story there, so thank you, Rod. We know David, we also often say he was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 14. Actually, starting up in verse 13, you know, Saul had sinned and was trying to weasel his way out. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Okay, this phrase, "sought after a man himself after his own heart." Very interesting phrase. It doesn't mean that David was perfect. Okay, we know that's not the case. What does it mean? What does it mean? Excuse me.
God's will in his life.
Okay, so he knew God's will and he displayed it, so he put value in it, he cherished it. Okay. What about in dealing with people? What about in dealing with matters of daily living? You know, Jamie mentioned about, you know, carrying out his will. It takes a man that has a heart that's in tune to doing the will of God and putting it into practice when it comes to things like treating of your fellow man. Look at the case of Saul. Here's God's anointed. This guy's been chasing me. I have an opportunity to kill him, but I don't. Okay? I don't take vengeance. That belongs to the Lord, right? Okay? Here's a man, and there's this big giant out there standing in front of the armies of the Israelites, and he says, "I trust in God, and I'm going to deliver. God's going to deliver, excuse me." Okay, that's the kind of heart that we're talking about. And it's that kind of heart that David has that is precious to us because he's a writer of all these Psalms, and we can examine his words and his thoughts from this faithful man. Look at Psalms 89 in verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Oh, stop there. I actually went too far. Case in point. Folks, God does not force faithfulness out of people, right? When God says, I'm going to do something for you, and here you have the Israelite nation and they start sinning against God, what happens?
It deals off,
right? You know. So God says that my faithfulness, my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. Of course, a little messianic there. That's the confidence and God, the all-knowing God, has in this man David. Now, does that mean that every action David's going to do is going to bring glory to God? Certainly not. But he's a man that's not going to... In David's life, we see he's a man that, you know, trusts in the Lord and repents when he sinned. And, you know, he still makes several mistakes. But this is the man David that we're talking about that is writing these Psalms. Now... organized worship, we're not going to go through this, but we talked about it a little bit last time. He, you know, helped get by the commandments of God. He would organize and talk to the Levites, and they would organize into their groups, and they would offer up worship. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Look at David's last words. His last words. As it's recorded, was his last words. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. This is an important section I'd like us to go through. This is very important to our study on inspiration of the Psalms. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. So here we see that David directly attributes his words as coming from, or him being talked to by, somebody saying it. My God. Real simple. So David attests that he has the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Jesus affirmed it. Look at Mark chapter 12. I think we mentioned this point before. Mark 12, verse 36. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And so we also have Peter using this in Acts chapter 2. We don't need to turn there. It's a similar passage. Peter acknowledges David as a prophet. And then we can go to Acts chapter 4. In verse 23. Now this is really interesting. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God in one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against its Christ. So here we have, and you know, here's the Holy Spirit saying these things by the mouth of David. Okay. Now, Hebrews 3 is really interesting. And I don't mean to belabor the point. I'm sure anybody here would agree, but these are some things in your Bible study that you can, when you come across these things, you can remember. In our Psalms, when we're looking at some things, we're going to be comparing, you know, it's the first part of the verse to the next part of the verse. But look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 through 11. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of these things, which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as the son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. Jump down. And then go look at, and this is Psalm 95, by the way, verses 6 through 11. And then go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. And, or actually starting at verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Same reference in Psalm. So here you have Hebrews 3 saying the Holy Spirit said it, Hebrews 4, David said it. So we can see that the passages in the Old and New affirming that David, you know, spoke from God, and the Psalms are inspired that were referenced here, of course. We kind of mentioned this last time. I'm not going to go through all these again, at least in our intro lesson. Regardless of the authors, because we don't know all the authors. Just remember, regardless of who all the authors are, the Book of Psalms is inspired scripture. And next time, I think next time we'll be talking about some evidences for divinely inspired scripture and a little bit of what we did tonight. We have some references here, John 10, John 19, taken directly from the Psalms. And we talked about how by Jesus' time, all the Psalms were collected, and Jesus said that they spoke of him. Okay? Now, we have a few minutes left. I want to talk a little bit about the instruments. Not very long, though. You'll find in 1 Chronicles 15, you know, the worship that was arranged there. And there were various instruments. And I just want to mention this thing about instruments. Last time I talked about how there was a lot of instruments that are found in the Bible. People would dance. People would, you know, clash cymbals. They'd blow horns. And there was no direction that we had, you know, before this time. There's no known direction we had of how people worship God. Now, does that mean there wasn't? Well, we don't know. That's the only thing. People today try to use it and they try to justify it, but it's not authorized. But back then, people took up instruments, they worshiped God. And here are some of the instruments they used. The cymbals, the sistrum, which is like a rattle, the timbrel, the harp, the psaltery. Sometimes you might see this because like it's in Psalm 33:2. So, you know, there are some passages there. And I was trying to find more information about, you know, what kind of thing this is, but I'm not really sure. There was also a trigon instrument.
Psaltery.
Yeah, the psaltery.
The ancient harp.
Ancient harp, okay, thank you. Yeah, I have like David's harp, which is like kind of shaped like this with strings going down and one going across. But you have the sackbut or trigon mentioned in Daniel 3. It's a lute or a lyre. And then there are flute and pipes that were used when Solomon anointed king. It's a very simple one. Silver trumpets. You remember that Moses was to take two silver trumpets for calling the assembly. That was in Leviticus 10. Now, this other thing, shofar, ram's horn, that's In the scriptures, you'll find horn a lot of times. And this is taken from some Hebrew literature. Excuse me. But you'll find this throughout this horn used. You think of horn used in war, you know, like whenever they would declare war or do things like that. But it's also used in modern Jewish worship as well. But you see in Psalm 98 and verse 5, just turn there real quick. You know, when we go through the titles and the characteristics, you know, we see that some of these psalms were devised for instruments. Psalm 98 and verse 5, or starting verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. So, people, you know, with all your might, praise the Lord, is the idea with all these instruments. Okay. We got some more time here, so let's move on to characteristics of the Psalms.
Was the lyre like a flute type?
I'm sorry, I was coughing.
The lyre, is it like a flute type instrument?
The lyre is like a harp kind of instrument. Mm-hmm. So. That's a stringed instrument.
Okay.
The characteristics of the Psalms. We'll start talking about Psalm titles. Mentioned this a little bit before. Psalm titles are even a quandary to translators when the Septuagint was written. Okay, so it's not like, you know, modern people are going, what do we do with these titles? Now, this was something that you know, they wrestled with back then. The meanings and authorship vary on some of the titles. They had different manuscripts. You know, just like our people today look at all the manuscripts, they had different manuscripts of the Old Testament. Some of them varied. And that shouldn't trouble us. They're not part of the original Psalm. We mentioned that before. But they're described on various manuscripts. They're found in the Septuagint and in Masoretic texts. Excuse me. Okay, what about these psalm titles? Well, throughout the psalm titles, there's a lot of some unusual things that pop up. Obviously, we have some authorship there, and I mentioned that. And even with the authorship, we talked about that sometimes we're not 100% sure. In fact, the authorship of one of the psalms might date the whole collection. But that, you know, that's kind of debated. But there are some terms that pop up, and we just want to, you know, kind of familiarize ourselves with the terms, because they do have some meaning for some of the psalms. For instance, you see in a number of them, to the choir director or to the chief musician, as David would you know, would address this individual, or I say David, don't know that it was David, but you know, as it would be addressed to the intended for use in their national worship. It was possibly for the music leaders. If you look over real quick in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16, if you look at, there's different translations. Okay, my Bible, flip the page. If you look at 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16, what'd I say? I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. My mind is just fluttered tonight. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joys. So the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives, Asaph, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives, Ethan, the son of Kushiah. So you had some of these individuals which were chief singers, or chief, you know, chief leaders among their groups. And it's very, you know, some people people believe that these songs might have been given to them because they were chief singers. And there's a, if you look at Habakkuk 3:19, this is kind of handy when you've got a different translations. (Clears throat) But Habakkuk 3:19 says, "The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk." This is New American Standard, by the way. "Makes me walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments." And then, if you look at King James Version, it says, "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." So, and that's the same word that is found in these titles. So, but anyway, just a little information on that. Okay, let's talk about the nature of the psalm. You'll need your psalm titles for this. So let's first look at Psalm 45. "For the choir director, according to Shoshanim, a maskil of the sons of Korah," and then you have like a song of love. We'll talk more about this according to Shoshanim and those kind of terms and stuff, but it kind of tells you what kind of song it is. And you'll see this in 102, and 102 says that this is a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So it's kind of giving you a little bit of a summary of what's going on here. And then you have 145 is another kind of example of this. And towards the end of your psalms, of course, you have all these psalms of praise. And here, 145, it actually says a psalm of praise, or praise of David. So, you know, they may involve the nature of the psalm. They may also talk about the purpose of the psalm. And so we'll pick up there next time. All right, thank you, everybody.